I just want to read one verse to you tonight from the Word of God, and it's found in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter 8, and the verse that I want to read to you is verse 20. The book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, just about a third of the way through the Bible, you'll find the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 8, and verse number 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. I want to read that verse again. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. I want to ask the question tonight, are you saved? Do you know in your heart that you're saved for eternity? You can be. God has gone to great lengths to make it possible for every sinner to be saved. And we want to look at that tonight from the Word of God. But before we do that, let's sing a hymn together. Number 89. Number 89. It's a solemn hymn. And I want you to take particular notice of the words as we sing it together. Number 89. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Number 89, rising to sing.
Amen.
cross. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. I've just lifted those verses out of this chapter. The context of the chapter is the nation of Israel, which has been divided. The 10 tribes of the north have long since been scattered among the nations. The 2 tribes, the southern tribes of Judah, have now been taken to Babylon. They're held captive. They're in bondage in Babylon. You have to really go back to the early part of the Bible to understand the real context of these verses. You go to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you hear the Lord speaking to Israel, the nation of Israel. And he gives them warnings. He gives them promises. He promises blessing. He warns of judgment if they do not follow his commandments. And in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, we read these words in chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God had set it out clearly to the nation of Israel. Blessings for obedience. Judgment for disobedience. He'd set before them life and death. Blessing and cursing. And he said, choose life. Well, that's obvious, isn't it, you might say. That's obvious. They would choose life. They would choose the better path. But sadly, that was not so. They disobeyed God, and God brought judgment upon them. And yet, with all that, God made promise to them. And he said in chapter 30, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. But then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. That was a tremendous promise. If you sin, if judgment comes upon you, if you are scattered to the very nations of the earth, and you repent, and you turn to me, then I will gather you to myself. It was a chosen nation. It was a chosen people. And that's the context, really, of the verses that we read in Jeremiah chapter 8 tonight. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6 we read, thus saith the Lord, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? They were totally oblivious to their responsibility to God. They were totally occupied with themselves. And yet God had brought judgment upon them. And they did not respond as he had said, that if you do repent, and if you turn to me, I will regather you unto myself. And they didn't respond to him. In a chapter he says, why, even creation knows the times and the seasons for my migration. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Even nature could teach them that they should respond in the circumstances in which they found themselves. And yet, they did not respond. The Lord says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There should be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. God had said that in the book of Deuteronomy, that there would be judgment fall upon them. And here he says, I will surely consume them. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Remind you of Isaiah, chapter 49, where we read, then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. They labored, but they had no produce. They toiled, and yet there was no result from their toil. And here again, they could say, the harvest is past. What little they have received for all the labor that they have put in. The harvest is past. That should have been in itself enough to cause them to turn their eyes to the Lord. But not so. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. They were still in this place of captivity. They were still in bondage. They don't know themselves to blame. God has done everything. He has laid it out for them clearly. The way that they can be saved, and yet they've not responded. I believe that the experience of Judah is the experience of Great Britain today. 2013 has almost run its course. Another year gone. Carry on in their sin. They have no time or place for God. Time passes and judgment approaches. Tell me, my friend, are you aware of the danger in which you find yourself? Are you aware of the danger in which you find yourself tonight? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We're not saved. We're not saved. Are you saved, dear friend, tonight? Are you saved? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know certainly that you are saved. That's the purpose of the gospel meeting tonight. God is not dealing with nations now in this way. God's dealing with individuals. Each one of us in the meeting tonight, each individual, God is saying, are you saved? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? The hymn writer could say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And he could say, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it's well with my soul. In the time of trouble, it is well with my soul. What about my friend tonight? Is it well with you? God is not dealing with nations. He's dealing with you as an individual. Each one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. There's a day coming when we shall have to answer before God for the life which we've lived, for the opportunities we've had and rejected. My friend, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. Are you saved? 2013 has nearly passed by. Are you saved? God has done everything possible for your salvation. He sent his son, the darling of his heart. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you got it? Everlasting life. Is it yours? God has promised everlasting life to everyone that believeth. He's promised everlasting life. Let me read the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't save yourself. Another can't save you. It's only God that can save. God's honor is at stake. He has promised, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Romans we read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever you are, whatever your lifestyle, whatever your nationality, wherever you come from, this is a worldwide message. It's a message to meet the need of all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to ask you again, are you saved, friend, in the meeting tonight? Are you saved? Well, you might say, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be made safe from the punishment of my sins. My sins richly deserve punishment. But God will make me safe. Put me in a position of safety whereby I will not be punished for my sins. It's God that does that. We don't do it. The Philippian jailer was told when he cried in the extremity of need, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in him, the one who came from heaven, down from the splendor of the everlasting throne, the one who went to Calvary's cross and suffered and bled and died. He didn't die for any sins which he had committed. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was absolutely pure. And yet he died that we might live. No man took his life from him. Don't be mistaken. He wasn't overtaken in death. But when all had been finished with regard to the Old Testament scriptures which prophesied concerning the crucifixion, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head with majestic dignity. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He died. Men didn't take his life from him. He died that we might live. The children's hymn writer said, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us just, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Can you look to Calvary tonight, friend, and say, "Yes, the Lord Jesus took my place, the place of me, the guilty sinner, and my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, I am free." That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved that I'm made safe from the punishment of my sins because the Lord Jesus took my place. And God's wrath was poured out upon him. God spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. My friend, I cannot begin to tell you of the involvement of God and Christ at Calvary and all that it meant to Godhead persons. But I can tell you that the Bible tells us that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And God's honour is at stake because he's promised it. Now you might say, "And why will God not punish me for my sins? How can a righteous God not punish me for my sins?" I'll tell you why. Because he punished the Lord Jesus in my place. That's why. Righteously, the sinless Saviour took my place. The judgment of God against my sin fell upon Christ, and I go free. It's a righteous God who can justify the sinner who believes in Jesus. Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Those who are saved, who has the temerity to lay anything against God's elect? It's God that justifies. He's satisfied. It's according to his demand. It meets his requirements. It's God's salvation. We don't set the rules. It's God's salvation. And he offers it freely to all. My friend, have you accepted it? God's gone to great lengths for your eternal spiritual welfare, that you should never perish, but you'd have everlasting life. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. One who died that we might live. And you spurn him, you turn him down, you don't give thought for him. my friend tonight, tonight, realize the danger in which you find yourself. It's of your own making. The way is made clear for salvation. It's offered freely to you. Will you not come and believe and be saved? Will you not turn your back upon your sin and repent and abhor your past? It's the sin of the past which took Christ to the tree. It's because the Lord Jesus has suffered that you can go free. You might say, well, there are different ways. There's different ways to get to God. Are there? Not according to my Bible. My Bible tells me neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Friend, if you hear people say it's like climbing a mountain. One climbs this side, the other climbs that side, the other climbs the other, and we all meet at the top. That's a lot of nonsense, my friend. If you want to know the way of salvation, you go to God's book. And God tells us precisely the way of salvation. He shows us how we can be saved. God has devised the plan of salvation. God has worked it out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available to all. But it's only upon all them that believe. That's all that's required, is that you repent of your sin and you believe the gospel. Jesus did die for me. He suffered in my place. I believe what God tells me, and God will save you. You must come as God has ordained. He shows the way of salvation. You come in the way that God has ordained, and you will be saved. God will save you. Behold, says the Savior, I stand at the door and knock. Is he knocking at your heart's door tonight? Is he touching your conscience? Is he moving your soul? I must be saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. My friend, God's given you an opportunity to be saved tonight. I want to tell you that life at best is very brief. Life is so uncertain. You can't depend upon your life continuing. I know this from experience. At 2:10 on the 5th of July this year, my wife took ill. At 5:10 the same day, she was in the presence of the Lord. So quickly. Unexpectedly, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What about you, my friend? If it had happened to you so quickly, where would you be? Where would you be? Life's so uncertain. There's another problem that you have. The God of this world blinds the minds of them that believe not,
lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. You go out of this gospel meeting unsaved. The devil will fill your mind. He'll fill your heart. He'll fill your life with things which would draw you away from Christ and God's salvation. My friend, beware. Life is uncertain. The God of this world would blind the minds of them that believe not. And there's another thing. The Lord Jesus has promised to come again. It used to be the watchword of believers. They used to say, as a greeting, Maranatha, our Lord cometh. And they were looking and waiting for him to come. In the last days, we're told, there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, says Peter, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do you not realize that this day of grace has been extended to this present moment of time because of the long suffering to us forward, not willing that any should perish? God is kind. God keeps his promises. God delays, as it were, his judgment, waiting for the sinner to come. But you must make the move, my friend. Here's an opportunity for you tonight to be saved. Life is uncertain. The God of this world would blind your minds. The Lord is coming. Don't delay. Turn and believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has promised it, and God will perform what he has promised. If only you will believe, you shall be saved. How shall we pray? Our God, we come to thee at the end of this meeting, and thou knowest, Father, the need of all that are in this place, from the youngest to the oldest. We cry unto thee that everyone that goes out of these doors tonight may be rejoicing in thy salvation. Thou hast been so kind. Thou hast provided at great cost to thyself a wonderful Saviour who has done everything necessary that a just basis might be established whereby God can save the sinner who believes. Touch the hearts of all, we pray, in the meeting tonight, and those who are not yet saved, help them to make the move and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge him as Lord and be saved.
We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. There was just one hymn that we could close with tonight, keeping our seats. It's 122. 122. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died. 122, keeping our seats, please. Thank you.